Ramsey TV.
You know, if they had just said, we don't need any education, we don't need any thought control, you know, no dark sarcasm in the classroom, but the fact that they said, we don't need no education, we don't need no thought control, tells you that they do actually need education. Now, they may not need thought control, that's true, but education definitely, because they're speaking improper English. It should be, we don't need any education. But that wouldn't quite ring well, I don't think. I think the song would lose something. We don't need any education. We don't need any thought control. And yet, I would feel better about it because of the respect for the English language. This is Martin Zender from the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. As always, folks, you have to do the thing in life that God called you to do, no matter what it is. I mean, I consider every job to be noble work. I've often fantasized about cleaning offices at night, you know, while everybody's gone. Such a simple, beautiful job, making things nice. I've fantasized before about driving a truck, just for the freedom of being on the road, living in that little cubicle. You know me, I like to survive on less, not more. And there's no insignificant jobs. Where would we be without that person making the hamburgers at McDonald's, or the serving person bringing us coffee at the restaurant? Any service job, it's just underestimated, undervalued. There's so many people behind the scenes in every walk of life. I mean, for instance, you buy a bag of chips at the store. You buy some kind of snack, or you buy your groceries, your fruit. Do you know how many people are behind the scenes making that happen? That's their passion in life. I mean, behind the scenes, I love behind the scenes. After a film, you watch the credits scrolling, and you realize how many people made the thing happen. Yet you see the star on the screen, and they get all the credit, just like a football team. The quarterback gets the credit, the running back gets the credit. They do the flashy plays, but where would they be without the linemen protecting them? These kids grew up wanting to be linemen. I want to be an offensive lineman. I want to be a defensive lineman. I want to be a big, bulky body that stands in the way of other big, bulky bodies so that the star can get the big paycheck and all the fame and glory. All right, but your God-given task is important. And it's the key to your happiness. You have to do it. You know what the government's doing today? This is terrible. They're paying people to stay home. They're paying people not to work. It kills the soul when people accept money for nothing. Kills the soul. Takes away your motivation to work. And you then think that you have no purpose in life. Well, when you're sitting on your sofa eating a bag of Cheetos, watching Gilligan's Island reruns, then, I mean, when you do that all day, that's soul-destroying. And so, every one of us, it sounds like a cliche, every one of us must live out our purpose. Because if you don't, you'll be miserable. In some cases, maybe the job that you have is in some way making you miserable. But I contend to you that the misery you would experience not doing that job would be compoundingly more awful than doing the job. That is, if you have a passion for it. You have to follow your passion. I'm going to give you a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the verse that 28 years ago God used to launch me on this work. And there's something in your life, some trigger event that launched you on your work. And don't ever think that what you do, what your passion is unimportant, because we all need each other's work. You need my work, I need your work. And again, so on we go, and we do our work before God. We do it before God. We give it to God, dedicated to Him, and then we let the chips fall. You walk fearlessly. This is what Paul did. I'm going to show you this. I might have to put my glasses on, so beware. Okay, 2 Timothy. I studied this letter in my scriptures before I launched on this work exhaustively, because these were Paul's marching orders to Timothy, who was going to carry Paul's letters. No, not Paul's letters. He was going to carry Paul's teaching on. Paul called on this young man to continue the work of heralding the word. And there's the phrase I'm going to start with. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Well, let's start with verse 1 before I get to the important word, herald. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I am conjuring you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, who is about to be judging the living and the dead in accord with His advent and His kingdom, herald the word. Stand by it, opportunely, inopportunely. That's a key word, inopportunely. Going to emphasize that in a second. Expose, rebuke, entreat with all patience and teaching. For the era will be, and we're living in it, the era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching. But their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. And indeed, they will be turning aside. My scriptures are all ripped up here. They will be turning aside to myths. Yeah. That's why I can't read it right there, see? I got problems right here. And right where I need it. This is what's happening. Right when I need it. But we will persevere. Paul uses a very strong word here. I'm conjuring you. He desperately wants this young man to continue his work, because Paul's life is about to be poured out, isn't it? Paul's about to die. And he doesn't fear death, because his whole life, everything he had done brought him to this point, and he knew God's hand was on his life. And who holds the keys of death and the unseen? Christ. I'm conjuring you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, who is about to be judging the living and the dead. So there's coming a time. Paul's referring to the great white throne here, I believe, when humanity is going to be judged. We live our lives every day and we think that things are just going to continue like they always have. I'm not only talking here about your personal life. I'm not really even talking about your personal life. I'm talking about these various crises of the aeonian times that will make a violent stop to an old way of life, that is, an old eon, and a violent, really, beginning, but a good beginning, to a new eon. That's what we're looking at, the beginning of a new eon. But there is a judgment, the great white throne judgment, where the dead, the small and the great, will rise, stand before God and Christ, and be judged. And so we live, see, we're not going to be judged in the body of Christ, and yet we live our lives as best we can. We screw up. We fail. We have a few regrets. It's inevitable. But Paul is telling Timothy that he's teaching toward that. He's teaching toward bringing people an understanding of God and Christ that, when believed, will lead people out of that coming judgment. But this teaching is being considered in the big picture as touching some epic thing in the future. This is going to light a fire under young Timothy. Like, this is big. He's to be heralding the word in the sight of God and Christ, who is about to be judging the living and the dead. That's big stuff. That's related to this heralding. About to be judging the living and the dead in accord with his advent and his kingdom. Here it is. Here's the active verb. I love this. Herald the word. Herald it. Send it forth. Broadcast it. Timothy, broadcast it in any way you can. Herald it. Remember, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by a declaration of God. And Paul says in Romans that the transfer of this word, this message of Paul's of grace and peace, doesn't come by skywriting, doesn't come by God whispering to you in your dreams. It comes by heralds. And God sends out heralds. Heralds aren't acting upon their own authority, but they're heralding what? The word. The word. Stand by it. Opportunely, inopportunely. There it is. Stand by it opportunely. I heard this said one time. Somebody paraphrased this. I thought it was really good. Stand by the word. Stand by it opportunely, inopportunely. Stand by it when it seems like a good idea to herald. And stand by it when it seems like a bad idea to herald. Just stand by it. Don't forsake it. Oh, it's easy not to forsake it when things are sunny and rosy and beautiful. But who wouldn't be tempted to forsake it when the going gets rough? That would be the time when it would be tempting just to, not gonna herald. Done heralding. Paul says you do it when it seems like a good idea and when it seems to be a bad idea. And here's the three-part exhortation to expose, rebuke, and entreat. I've taught about that many times. You have to expose the false teaching. You have to rebuke the false teacher, and only then can you entreat. I've compared it to paving a road. Nobody paves a road without cleaning it first. You can't pave a road with Coke cans and dead animals and rubber tire parts on the road. So before you can herald something to someone, to give them the positive word of God, you have to get rid of the error, get rid of the trash, get rid of the wrong teachings, or else they'll never hear the truth. You have to blow up the wrong teachings. You have to blow them up. You have to get them out of the way. Because you can entreat all you want, but if people still have a certain thing in their mind that's wrong, then the entreaty is not going to catch, not going to stick. And then rebuke. You rebuke the false teacher because you have to point out to people this is where the false teaching is coming from. You can't rebuke a teaching. You rebuke the teacher. You expose the teaching. You rebuke the teacher. And then you entreat. Only then you entreat. I've often said people who only entreat, that's the fun part. That's the easy part. Entreat. Exposing and rebuking, that's not so popular. I found that out. But those who only entreat, I call them one-third evangelists. Here's the thing. Look at this. Verse 3. For the era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching. Holy crap. I thought Paul was living in that era. I thought false teaching was going out like crazy in Paul's day. And right across the page, do you remember this? In chapter 3, verse 1. This know that in the last days, perilous periods will be present. Men will be selfish, fond of money, ostentatious, proud, calumniators. Ostentatious, proud, calumniators. Stubborn to parents, ungrateful, malign, fierce, averse to the good, rash, that is quick to act without thinking, fond of their own gratification rather than fond of God, having a form of devoutness, but denying its power. Paul said this stuff's going to happen in the last days. But weren't these things all existing in Paul's day? Of course, this has always existed in humanity. But it's going to be worse and worse as time goes on. Likewise here. The era will be when they will not tolerate sound teaching. People have always not tolerated sound teaching. Look at the Pharisees of Jesus' time. But the era will be, that is, it's going to be covering the earth. False teaching is going to be covering the earth. The false teaching of eternal torment. Saying that God is going to torture those who don't love him. Like he's codependent. He has to have love in return. He has to have it in return. If he doesn't get it in return, he gets very pissed off. That's not a sound teaching. Human free will, that I decide where I spend eternity. But I thought Christ died for your sin. Yeah, well, he just paved the way for me. In the last analysis, I'm the one who decides. That's not a sound teaching. And that's covering the earth. These things are covering the earth today. Not only in other religions like the Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, but Christianity is the worst offender. But their hearing being tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. And indeed, they will be turning away their hearing from truth and will be turned aside into myths. Myths. The things I just mentioned, eternal torment, free will, they're myths. They're fantasies. They're false. But this is where people's hearing is turned aside. Because, again, it satisfies their need to stand out, to be responsible for their own eternal life, and to have the satisfaction of knowing that their enemies will be tortured for eternity, and those who weren't as smart as them to choose Christ, they will be tormented. Oh, they like that. They claim not to. I wish it wasn't true. No, you don't. I wish it... Stop. You're glad. You hope it's true. Because when I bring you the truth of the salvation of all, you don't like it. Why? You don't like it. That's weird. I wish everybody was going to be saved. Well, I got good news for you. Everybody is going to be saved. What? No, it can't be. Well, look, here's the translation issue. Nah, I don't believe you. There it is. So, the exhortation to Timothy here from Paul is the same exhortation I give to you. Well, this was the exhortation I gave to myself 28 years ago. Because I felt like Paul was writing to me. And I knew that the myths were everywhere. And people go to their pastors, their teachers, they will only go to those who tickle their hearing. And teach things in accord with their own desires. I think it must be that the desire that everyone be saved and to come to a realization of the truth, it's not widespread out there. A lot of people don't desire that. They desire vengeance, eternal vengeance against their enemies. The desire that salvation be apart from one. The desire that salvation be of Christ and of God exclusively. That's not tolerated. Because it takes the glory away from a personal achievement, a personal accomplishment. An imagined personal achievement and personal accomplishment. And so in the face of this, to finish it, in the face of this, the word must be heralded. Heralded when it seems like a good idea, and heralded when it seems to be a bad idea. Both are the same to Paul. And both are the same to me. And for you, in whatever walk of life you are, your work is important. It's part of your valuation of yourself. It's part of loving yourself. To do whatever you do with passion. And with the attitude that whether it's a good day at work or whether it's a bad day at work, I am going to do my work, the work that God gave me to do. This here, MZTV, this is my work. You have your work. But the common bond we have is that God put the passion in us to do it. And when we do it, we're happy, come what may. When we don't do it, we're miserable because we feel we're not living up to our potential. So may God give each of us the strength, the fullness of spirit to carry out our roles in this life opportunely and inopportunely.